And we're going to be at chapter 2 and chapter 1. We'll start in chapter 2 for our text verse. So find that page, Jonah chapter 2. It was a good day in the life of our church and school when God sent us Miss Diane Jacoby. She's been a blessing. She's going to come sing tonight, and then we will have the Bible study. I appreciated the fellows coming out last night. We had new folks out last night, folks that hadn't been, and we had a good crowd, and there were four people saved last night. I didn't know that till this morning, and so that was a blessing, and I appreciate the faithfulness of the fellows to go, and the ladies in the cold weather. It's been cold. It was cold last night, but God blessed us, and that's usually the way it works, a day when you don't think anything will happen. Ira and I were in a home last night, and I thought the woman would respond and the man wouldn't, and it turned out being just the opposite. I couldn't keep her attention, but he riveted in, and he trusted the Lord as his Savior last night. That was a blessing, and so it just pays to go. God gives the increase. Amen. And so glad for you folks that keep going out. We must reach them while we can. Doing a little series here. Don't know how long it'll last as the Lord continues to bring passages of Scripture to my mind on the subject in His presence. I'm talking about in His presence, going to the Lord in prayer. And we've been on two or three different topics already. Tonight, I want to speak on in His presence when I am backslidden. So I think I got everybody's attention. Amen. In His presence when I am backslidden. The Bible says, Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. How about that? Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. There's a lot of teaching in this that relates to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I won't get into all that tonight, the typology here and so forth and so on. I believe with all my heart the account of Jonah is as true as it reads in the Word of God. I believe it happened just as the Bible says it did. Jesus validated this story. In fact, he called this fish a whale. So he did, the New Testament. And so you say, it just can't happen this way. It did happen this way. God said it did, and this is exactly what happened. How many of you, I have been sick because of bad seafood. I don't know if you have or not, but it was my fault. I let the seafood sit for a week. And then I was hungry, and I don't know if my wife was gone or what, and I thought, man, that crawfish etouffee that I couldn't finish in the restaurant sure looked good. I didn't think about it being 1 week old, 8 days old, actually, and I ate that stuff. And in 2 hours, Oh, my goodness. That was a Saturday night. I couldn't even preach Sunday morning. Brian Sharp came over from Dwight to preach here in the gymnasium back during the construction. That was the sickest I've ever been in my life. I'm telling you what. You ever had food poisoning, that kind of stuff? That's nasty. Well, you get sick from bad seafood. This whale got sick from a backslidden preacher. Amen. Made him just as violently sick. I've been sick from backslidden preachers myself. I've made myself sick. But I want to talk tonight about when I am backslidden in His presence. Thank you, dear Father, for hearing us when we don't deserve You to hear us. Thank You for listening to us when we're backslidden, for helping us. May You encourage somebody's heart tonight in this lesson. And thank You for the truth of it found in Your book. And help me in Jesus' name. Amen. There's no way any of us will get through this life without some period of being backslidden. Just because you're sitting in a church pew does not mean you're right with God. You can be backslidden sitting on the platform. You can be backslidden sitting in the same pew week after week, service after service. Now, to what degree we backslide is different. But the truth is that we will all backslide at different times in our life of service to God. It's going to happen. Now, what we do when the knowledge of our backslidden condition hits us is important to us continuing on for the Lord. And that's the biggest hurdle, really, to overcome. It's that coming to our senses concerning our condition. It's one of the biggest hurdles we face. The Bible calls it coming to yourself. The Bible talks about the prodigal son, Luke 15, and when he came to himself, he came to his senses. He came to the realization that he was backslidden and away from where he should be. And so that's the biggest hurdle we face. Now, we must face the truth, and the sooner we recognize it, the quicker we can begin to get back on our feet spiritually. Unfortunately, this coming to our senses, if you will, this coming to ourselves, occurs at different times and different places in life. For Lot, it never happened. He never came to himself. In fact, he had to be pulled out of the fire and brimstone with just the clothes on his back. It never came to himself. For David, he came to himself under the Spirit-filled testimony of a prophet of God, Nathan, when he pointed his finger in his face and said, "Thou art the man." He came to himself. For Samson, it was not until he had lost something physical on a permanent basis. He lost his power, and then he lost his eyesight. For the prodigal son, it was lean circumstances that God used to bring him to his senses. You see, folks, you need to understand that. God forbid that you'd ever have a child that would walk away from God and walk away from how you reared them, but and then go out into overt sin. But if you do, you've got to be careful that you don't finance that sin. You can't finance that sin. A lot of parents make a big mistake financing that sin. Loaning money, giving money. Well, here, let me help you. And that's your heart, see. That would be a parent's heart. But the fact of the matter is, God used the hog pen. God used the husks to slap that boy into reality. That's what he said. "Behold, the servants at my father's house have bread enough and to spare. And here I sit, eating the husks that the hogs won't eat." So it was his lean circumstances that God used to bring him to himself. For Peter, it was the cold slap in the face of a look from Jesus. When he looked upon Peter, Peter wept. For Jonah, it was this nightmarish experience that snapped him to reality. And I believe I told the kids yesterday in chapel, I preached a different message yesterday, but on the subject of Jonah in the chapel yesterday. Jonah was a good man. You know, don't get the idea Jonah was a bad man. Jonah was a good man. The first mention of him is in 2 Kings chapter 14, where he made a prophecy concerning the nation of Israel, and the Bible says that prophecy came to pass. That prophecy came to pass. Now, you say, what's so significant about that? Well, in the Old Testament, one of the marks of a true prophet of God is that what he said would come to pass. If a prophet told something, foretold something, and it didn't happen, that prophet would be marked as a false prophet. But Jonah prophesied something, and it came to pass. So he was not a false prophet. He was a true prophet of God. He was also used to give us this book that bears his name. What's significant about that? Well, the Bible tells us in the book of 2 Peter that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So Jonah was a holy man of God, moved by the Holy Spirit to give us the book of Jonah. So he was a true prophet of God and a holy man of God whom God used in his work. He was not a bad man. I believe Jonah got his eyes on the problems that confronted him while he was going to do the will of God for his life. God said, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach against it. Now, listen, there will always be problems serving God. Always. But God is greater than our problems. And serving Him in His perfect will always help us to overcome our problems quicker than fleeing from His will. That just creates more problems. I believe Jonah got his eyes on the place. Nineveh was a mighty city. 3 days' journey, and the average man in Bible days could walk 20 miles a day. That means the circumference of that city was about 60 miles. That's a pretty good piece. Population, 600,000. Inside and outside the city walls, 600,000. It was a renowned city, a war-type city, the home of Sennacherib. And I think he got his eyes on the place. I believe he got his eyes on the people. They were fierce, had been longtime enemies of the Jewish people. And the truth of the matter is, he had no desire to see them converted to the true God of Israel because they'd been their enemies. He got his eyes on the place, he got his eyes on the people, and he got his eyes on the preaching. He was told to go there and tell them, repent from your wickedness. Now, I want to tell you something, that's never a popular theme for a preacher. Never. People don't like to hear repent. People don't like that business. They don't want to hear about that. They don't hear about judgment. They don't hear about things that they need to change. Don't tell me that. So here he was. When you combine the preaching Jonah had to do with where he had to do it and to whom he had to do it, you have a pretty difficult situation. You know, the truth of the matter is, the illustration, I think Brother Baker alluded to this last week, the perfect illustration would be you and me going to Tehran, Iran, and preaching against Muhammad, Allah, and the Koran, and telling those fundamental Muslim people that they were going to die and go to hell if they didn't turn from Allah and trust Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah. Now, if your orders came from God, my orders came from God. Go to Syria, Damascus, go to Tehran, Iran, go to Baghdad, Iraq, go to the capital city of the Sudan, go to Somalia, go to some of these Indonesia, these Muslim inundated countries, and preach against their God, their prophet, and their book. You and I would find that difficult to do. First of all, just the fear in doing that. Second of all, I don't have a lot of love for the Muslim people. I'm sorry. I just don't. And so I can identify with Jonah here. It would be a big thing to go preach to that crowd. That's exactly what he was asked to do. Now, Jonah finally came. He ran from God. You know that. He finally came into the presence of God for help with his condition. And you and I will have that same need several times during our race on this earth. We're not always going to be right with God. We're going to get backslidden. We're going to get away from Him. What do you do? What about that? What about that coming into His presence when you're backslidden? Let me say three very simple things about this tonight. Number one, Jonah did not pray when he should have. He did not pray when he should have. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 3. God tells him in verses 1 and 2 what his orders are. Go to Nineveh, verse 2. That great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know, the truth of the matter is, God's order came to him in chapter 1, verse 2, and immediately Jonah ran from God's will. Now, you know what he should have done? He should have prayed at that moment. When he had that first inclination to go from the will of God, he should have caught himself and he should have said, man, I got to go to God now. And he should have expressed to God his trepidation. He should have said, Lord, Nineveh is a big city and I don't love those people and they've been our enemies and this is difficult. And he should have expressed that to God. You know, something along the lines of what other people prayed in the Bible when they were overwhelmed with God's command. Remember Moses at the burning bush? I want you to go down to Egypt and deliver my people. And what did Moses do? He prayed. He said, God, I can't do that. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. I don't have the ability to lead. I'm a stutterer. I can't do this. He prayed to God at the first moment of that first inclination he had of fearing to do God's command, fearing to obey the will of God. He began to pray. How about the man at the bottom of the Mount of Transfiguration who prayed this, Lord, I believe. But then what did he say? Help thou mine unbelief. He felt an inclination to not do the will of God. How about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? When he prayed, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And you let it, I think Hebrews 5 defines that for us. I think Jesus Christ dreaded the thought of becoming sin. We don't comprehend how much he hates sin. And he knew he was going to become that which he hated. And he was going to be separated from his Father. And it wasn't that he didn't want to die for man. He set his face like a flint to go to the cross. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to lay down his life for the ransom of all the people on the earth. He said that over and over again. But when it came to being separated from his Father, breaking fellowship with his Father, and becoming sin for us, Jesus did not want to do that. I think he the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that he learned obedience. He submitted to it. Here was Jesus, the Son of God, expressing his fear to the Lord about God's will for his life on this earth. Folks, we should pray when we feel the first inclination of running from the will of God. I talked to the young people yesterday. Jared Montgomery came forward on Sunday night and made public his call to be a missionary. And I remember when Nick Nelson did that, I think it was last year's missions conference or the year before. And there's been other young men in the elementary grades of our church who have surrendered to go to the mission field. And I told them yesterday, don't fear that call. You know, if it's a call from God, God does not change. Don't run from that. You get a little older and you start to fear, maybe peer pressure. You start to look around at, boy, I think I'd rather make money. I think I'd rather do this. I'd rather do that with my life. And all I want to say is when you get the first inclination you have of running from the will of God, that's the time to pray. He didn't pray when he should have. Notice the Bible says that Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. The right thing to do would be to immediately go into his presence and say, dear God, this is difficult. I need you. I wonder how many experiences of disobedience we could avoid if we would pray at the first sign of temptation. The first sign. How'd the songwriter put it? Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer to go to God and say, I am fearful of doing this. I feel an inclination here to run away from your will. It's not going to catch him by surprise. He's not going to say, oh my goodness, I'm glad you told me. I never would have known. So go to God. Who better to give us strength? Who better to give us courage? Who better to give us determination to do the will of God than the one who finished his course? You know, and by the way, sometimes that's why we feel the inclination to flee from God's will. And we don't pray because we know if we do, we'll have to go do it. So it's easier just to go into disobedience and then pay for it. Some way or the other. Backslidden away from God? No, friend. Jonah did not pray when he should have. Now, Satan does not want us to pray to come into God's presence when we're faced with temptation, when we're faced to flee from the will of God or some other temptation. He doesn't want us to pray. He would rather us fight the battle in our own strength. He knows we'll lose that fight. We're no match for that kind of a fight without power and help and encouragement from above, friend. He did not pray when he should have. At the first inclination of fear or disobeying God or running from his will, at the first inclination, he should have prayed. He should have prayed, "Oh Lord, help me. I don't want to do that." And he should have prayed. But I want to say this, number two. Number one, Jonah did not pray when he should have. Number two, Jonah did pray from where he was. Thank God for that. Chapter 2, verse number 1 says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." You know what's wonderful, friend? It's wonderful that we can come into the presence of God from where we are, rather than having to be in a certain place designated for the worship of God. Can you imagine if Jonah would have had to wait until he was in the temple? It would have made it impossible for Jonah to get the help when he needed it. And I'm saying tonight, as long as you are alive and you've not crossed a deadline where God has shut you out completely, you can go into his presence for help and he will hear you, and you can go into his presence for help right from where you are. It's not getting better first so that then I can go to God and get more help. It's going to God right from where you are. This is where I am, God. I'm in the fish's belly. This is where I am, God. I am out of your will. This is where I am, God. I am backslidden and cold in my heart. And quit trying to get better on your own. Pray from where you are. That's what Jonah did. Look at Psalm 139. We'll go back to Jonah chapter 2 in just a minute. Look at Psalm 139. Here's a great truth about our God. Psalm 139. And look at verse number 7. I love this question. David asked this question in Psalm 139, verse number 7. David is speculating about these truths here in chapter 139, verse number 7. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" What is the obvious answer to those questions? Nowhere. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Many times the hell in the Old Testament is the grave, the Sheol, the place of the departed dead. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I go from one end of the earth to the other, God, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. You see what he said? If I say the darkness will hide me from God, the night will be like daylight. You see his words? "Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." You know, David was speculating about these truths. Jonah experienced them firsthand. He ended up in the belly of the fish, in the belly of the whale, in the bottom of the ocean. And guess who he found down there? He found God. You can't go where he is not. Can't. If we cannot, and friend, if we cannot hide from him, then we are that close to praying and finding that he will hear us. You know, I was thinking about this today, this afternoon. We are real familiar with the stories of those who prayed when in trouble for doing right. Daniel and the three Hebrew boys. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Kill them all." Daniel said, "Give me some time." And he got with his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he said, "Fellas, it's time for us to pray." We know about that because they were being persecuted for doing right. Paul and Silas in the jail at midnight prayed to God. They were in prison for doing right. Jeremiah in the dungeon, way down in the pit where it was cold and damp and dark. And he was sick and ill and feeble, and he was put down there because he was preaching truth, and he prayed and God heard him. We know the stories about the people who prayed because they were in difficult situations for doing right. But I want to tell you something else that's in the Bible. Men who found themselves in trouble because of disobedience found out that they could enter his presence too if they would just pray. That's where you and I get sometimes. Samson in the palace of the Philistines. He's lost the power of God. He's lost his eyesight. The Bible says in 16:28, Judges, and Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God. Where was he? He was in the temple of the Philistine gods with 3,000 lords of the Philistines mocking him and ridiculing him. Why was he there? For doing right? No, he was there for doing wrong. He was there because he disobeyed God and put his head in that woman's lap and mocked 3 or 4 times. And I want to tell you something. He found God where he was. He prayed and God heard him. Over in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, talks about Manasseh. Look at that scripture. We'll take just a second. 2 Chronicles 33. Look at that scripture, 2 Chronicles. Talks about, you don't understand, Manasseh was the most vile king that ever sat on the throne of Israel. He was horrible. Horrible. Manasseh was horrible. 52 years of nothing but vile behavior. His evil reign. 2 Chronicles 33. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen. Manasseh led him to this, the king, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Here it is. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication. I mean, Manasseh, the most vile man that ever sat on the throne of Israel and led the people of Israel to do more evil than heathen people did. When he finally got around to praying, he said, oh God, help me. God heard him. I want to tell you something, folks. You can't go. You can't backslide far enough to be where God is not. You can't backslide deep enough to be where God is not. Jonah, you know what Jonah felt? Jonah felt that he was in a prison in that belly of the whale. Condemned there because of his disobedience, left to experience the wrath of God with no hope for forgiveness, but something in his soul moved him to pray. He prayed, and God heard him from the belly of the whale. And I'm going to tell you, Christian friend, if you are away from him, you have a desire to call upon him, exercise that desire. Because Satan would have us believe that we're too far gone. It's too difficult to come back from where we are. Don't even waste the time. You can't get back to where you used to be. It just is not going to happen. Just get you under it. But I don't care how deep it is or how far away it is. If there's an impulse, an impression upon your heart to pray, pray, God is there. That's where he is. Jonah found that out. I love the story of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15. Let's go over there. We're going to finish there tonight. I love the story of the prodigal son. I don't love the part where he left. I love the part where he comes home. And let me show you. This is what happened when he came home in verse number 20 of chapter number 15. And this is what the devil doesn't want any of us to know. This is what the devil doesn't want us to realize. Verse number 20. And he arose. He came out and he got out of that hog pen. And came to his father. And he had to come all the way to where his father was and rouse his father out of the living room chair and get him to turn off the television and have him pay attention to, hey, Dad, I'm here. Right? No. But when he was yet a great way off. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. He hadn't even come halfway. He hadn't even come maybe even a fourth of the way. When he was a great way off, if you will, his father saw him and had compassion and ran, if you will, to him, fell on his neck and kissed him. And I love what happens here. The son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father said, I know it, son. I want to hear all about it. You detail it for me. What did you do? Is that what he said? He said, oh, no, you're home. He said, you wouldn't have come home if you didn't want to be home. Go kill the fatted calf. Get the best robe. That's our God. That's a type of our God. That's how he is. Jonah didn't have to come all the way from the belly of that whale to heaven to get right with God. He called from the belly of the whale, and the father saw him a great way off and came to him and had compassion on him. That's how God is. Amen and amen. That's how God is. Yes. Jonah found that out. He did not pray when he should have. When he did pray, he prayed from where he was. And I want to say this, and I'm done tonight. Number three, you are only one decision away from entering his presence. One decision. He said, I'm so far away from God, I've got to get this right, this right, this right, this right, this right, this right. No, you're one decision away from entering your presence. You don't believe that? Let me show you. Look at verse number 18. Here he is in the he's in the hog pen in verse number 18 of chapter 15, Luke's gospel. He says in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. That's all he did, and he did that in verse number 20, and the father took him in. Friend. The devil likes to paint this long old racetrack filled with hurdles and potholes and things to overcome, and God way off down there with his arms folded and this stern look on his face, like, just try to see if you can get back to me. That's not how it is. I picture the Father doing this. So you know what we are? We're backslidden. We're one decision away from entering his presence. Just, I think I'll pray. Father, I've sinned. One little decision from entering his presence and getting back into fellowship with him. That's what happened. You know, though we bring our afflictions on ourselves because of our sins, if we pray in humility and godly sincerity, we will be welcome to the throne of grace. Just like Jonah was. It has to come to us like it came to the prodigal son. It has to come to us like it did to Jonah. God help me. Friend, do not let Satan keep you from his presence by big stories and tales of woe that are not true. God wants your fellowship. And you can be backslidden sitting in a church pew. Or you can be backslidden in the belly of a whale. Or a hog pen. Or in the temple of the Philistine gods. I will tell you, wherever you're backslidden, he's there. And you're one decision away. Decision is, I think I'll pray. Then Jonah prayed. I'd say it's a good time to, wouldn't you? Sure. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening. Dear Father, bless us tonight. Keep our hearts with you. Oh God, please. Please, please, God. It's so easy to get backslidden, right? Sitting in a church pew, even singing in a church choir. Running the church bus route, going to a Christian school. Boy, that's an easy, easy place to get backslidden. So easy. Lord, the devil wants us to stay that way, discourage us, and tell us all these tales of woe and impossibility. But I'm glad our Bible shows us a different story. I'm glad we can pray from where we are. We can pray from a church pew. We can pray at the altar. We can pray backslidden. Come into your presence and get right with you. God, help us to guard our hearts. The biggest hurdle is facing it. Help us, dear God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The biggest hurdle, getting back close to God, is coming to yourself. That willingness to admit, you know, I'm a long way from the Father's house. God is not some stern judge. He will be someday, but He's not now. He's a compassionate Father. Coming into His presence can restore that fellowship. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.